Would this morning open up your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Joel chapter 1. Go to the, as they call them, the major prophets, the big books, the longer books, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and keep going past Daniel and Hosea towards the New Testament, and you'll come to Joel. Joel chapter 1. And so I want to detour this morning from our study that we've been in Genesis chapter 1, looking at the beginning of it all, and I want us to go to the book of Joel and begin directing our hearts toward revival. Revival, it is very near. And Thursday morning, I was studying in Genesis and planning to continue on. And then after the prayer meeting Thursday night with the churches gathered together, I just felt impressed to pause and lead the church to focus on the importance of these meetings. And so Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. As you know, as we've been announcing, and even this morning, beginning next Sunday evening, we're going to begin meeting together with our sister churches in what we have called the Sacred Assembly meetings. And the question comes, why? Why do this? Why is this important? Why gather together all week in these meetings? Why come apart even for these prayer meetings together? Why gather with brothers and sisters from these other churches? What is this all about? Why is this important? Why are we doing this? And it's crucial that we understand the necessity of it, the urgency of it, that we're not just doing this as a series of meetings just so we can have meetings, just for the sake of having more meetings, just for something to do. It's not about just something the pastors thought, well, you know, it'd be nice if we could gather together our churches and brothers and sisters in Christ, though that is a great blessing and that is a great need. It's not just religious activity. It's not just something we thought we would do. But rather, this is the call of God and the command of God to His people. This is a command from God to stop everything, stop the busyness of your life, stop right in the middle of everything that you're doing, pause, come apart, come together, and set yourselves to seeking God. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. And so I want us to look at it, just a couple of verses as we begin, and then we will tie in some more verses as we go along. But Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We'll just look at verse 13 and 14. When the command comes here, verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. That's the calling. Let's pray this morning. Fathers, we open your word. Your voice is our great need. For your word is life. More to be desired than fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. What is life if we don't have the life that comes from your word? And so God, help us this morning. I am in desperate need of your Holy Spirit's power. I pray you would help me, Lord, that I would be out of the way. I would be nothing. Christ would be everything this morning. Just take over, Lord. And let your word have its perfect work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear your truth. Give us a mind to understand and comprehend, hearts to take heed and obey and respond in true faith, in true obedience, in true repentance, in true drawing near to you. And Lord, again, save any among us who are lost. If there's anyone here, God, who if they were to die, they would die without Christ, God, may you press upon their heart and soul their need for Christ and bring them to repentance and faith, believing in Jesus. And God, move our hearts. Help us to see as you see. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord, through your eyes. And move us, Lord, this morning where we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we see here in these verses are the heart of the sacred assembly meetings. The heart of the sacred assembly, and three things that I want us to see as we look at these verses this morning. Number one, we see the need. The need for the sacred assembly. And we see it there in verse 13. The command comes, gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. And so immediately in this passage of Scripture, we see God is calling His priest. God is commanding and calling those who minister before His altar, the servants of God, the leaders of God's people, notice, to gird themselves, to lament, and to wail. That is the command of God. It's a calling from God to those who lead His people to get up, to stop what you're doing and get busy mourning and weeping and crying out and pleading before God. And so this is a command to a fervent seeking of God Himself. This is a command to stop whatever you're doing and set your heart toward God, set yourselves toward God, and begin crying out to Him and pleading with Him. It is, and this command begins with the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the priest and the ministers who minister before God at His altar. And it's a fervent seeking. Notice the fervency of this. What kind of seeking are we talking about that God is commanding? In verse 13, we see this word gird. Gird yourselves. And literally, it's a call to tie up all the loose ends of your garment. That's the word gird. Gird yourselves, tie in all the loose ends of your clothing. And that's a picture. We know the imagery there. Most of us know the reality that in that day, they wore a longer robe. Especially the priests, when they were ministering before God in His altar, were to wash. A whole ceremonial cleansing took place. They put on the linen ephod. They were dressed in white and set apart into God's work. And God is calling them to tuck in all those loose ends of their clothing and get down to business seeking Him. In our day, it would be the old vernacular, the phrase, let's roll up our sleeves and let's get to work. That's what God is calling them to do. It's time to get busy and to get busy setting yourself to seek God Almighty. That's the calling. And tuck in, get everything out of the way that's going to hinder that. Push everything out that's going to hinder that. And set yourself to seeking Him. And so it is a call that is coming here of an intense, fervent, desperate seeking of God. And it is a call that comes first to the ministers, to the servants of God, the leaders of God's people, to disentangle themselves from everything that they're busy with and begin to seek God and wail before Him. cry out to Him. And the question would come, why? Why such fervent, desperate seeking? Why stopping everything to now grab hold of God and seek God with this kind of urgency and fervency? And the answer is found at the end of verse 13. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. The grain offering and the drink offering were commanded by God. These are offerings that were to be brought into the house of the Lord. They were to be given unto God as worship to Him. These offerings are written about throughout the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And they were offerings clearly commanded by God to God's people to be brought into God's house as they worshiped Him, as they sought Him. But here we see that these offerings were withheld. They've stopped. There were no offerings coming into the house of the Lord. The drink offerings, the sacrifices, these commands of God to come, to set down the first fruits and worship Him, there was no real offering, no real worship coming. The things that God commanded were not taking place. No movement among God's people to true worship, true love toward God as He had commanded. Why had they stopped? Why no offerings? Why no first fruits? Why no grapes on the vine? Why no drink offerings? Why no crops? Why no grain offerings? The answer is because God's judgment had fallen. God's judgment had fallen upon the land. And this passage is tucked in a whole chapter and really a whole book on God's judgment. And so go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and notice what it says. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. God is saying, listen up. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine. It's talking about Israel coming up against Israel. Laid waste Israel, God's vine, and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. And then comes the call, roll up your sleeves and get busy seeking God. Verse 15, alas the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of the cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning cloud spreads over the mountains. And it goes on. God had sent judgment upon the land and upon His people. Swarms, huge thick clouds of locusts had come down upon the land, and they had devoured everything. And then everything that was left, there was no water, had dried up, and fire had consumed all the pastures, everything that was left. It was utter devastation that had taken hold of the land. And it even goes beyond this to another day of judgment, the great day of the Lord that is fast approaching, that is on the horizon. We know that judgment is coming, do we not? We know that there's a day of tribulation coming, and this goes past just that day into that future time of that great tribulation and the day of judgment when God will consume the vegetation not just upon a land or a nation, but across the face of the earth. It'll burn up. A third of the vegetation is destroyed. A third of the waters are destroyed. God shakes the whole world. Now, why had God shaken the nation? Why such judgment upon the land? Why such devastation? One word, sin. Sin. Well, they had forsaken the Lord their God, and they had turned aside to idols. They had departed from the true and living God. They had departed from His command upon their life. They had departed from His calling to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to gather together, to praise Him, to bring in the offerings of the first fruits of the bounty that God had given them into the house of the Lord. They had departed from God to idols, and now God had devastated them because of their sin. Because of their sin. And so God is calling them, specifically the leaders of God's people, roll up your sleeves, gird yourselves, get yourself together, stop what you're doing, and begin crying out to God Almighty. That is the calling here. The judgment had come because of sin. The drink offerings had stopped. Joy and gladness taken away. The drunkard couldn't get drunk anymore. God says, I've just taken it right out of your mouth. God is a gracious and merciful God. Amen? He is beyond what we can comprehend, patient, long-suffering, kind, gracious. But God has established a limit. God has established a set amount of sin that He will tolerate before He will then pour out His judgment upon a people, upon a nation, upon a land. We see this. Genesis 15, verse 16 speaks of the iniquity of the Amorites. It had at that time not yet reached its limit. It was filling up, it was piling up, it was becoming more and more sin, but it wasn't yet to that point where God was going to unleash His judgment, but it was piling up. It was reaching the limit, but not yet. Matthew 23, verse 32, Jesus speaks of Israel, and He says that they are filling up the measure of their father's guilt. Their fathers had forsaken God and persecuted the prophets and put them to death and would have none of the word of God they proclaimed. And now their children were doing the same thing, and they were filling up the measure of that guilt. It was filling up more and more. And in 70 AD, it reached its limit. And Rome came in there. Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, came in there and devastated. The temple was destroyed. I mean, it was a slaughter. And since that day, there has never been another temple built. No more sacrifices on the altar in God's house. It reached its limit. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 speaks of filling up the measure of their sins. There's a certain measure, there's a certain limit that God has, and people are filling up that measure, just filling up sin, piling up unto God, a stench in His nostrils. It is as if God has a measuring cup. We're familiar with that. Have measuring cups in our cabinets at home, and God has a measuring cup, and a people, a nation can sin, and as they sin and they reject God and they refuse God and they will not come to God or submit to God or come to Christ, they're just filling up that sin and they're trampling God underfoot and they're going their own way and they keep sinning against God, and that cup is piling up until it reaches the top. And then God says, that's it. And the judgment of God is unleashed upon that people or that nation. Utter devastation. It's happened again and again and again. Where is the great Persian Empire? Iran? Well, they claim to be something. In a day, through the grace and power of God, just recently Israel devastated them. Where is the great Roman Empire? It's gone. God brought it down. That's what happened to Judah. The southern kingdom of Israel. That's what happened to the northern kingdom. God brought down judgment because their sin had reached its limit. You know, I think about that and I have to wonder about America. I wonder how full America's cup is before God. We know God has blessed this nation beyond any nation except Israel. I don't know of another nation on the face of the earth except Israel that God has blessed more than America. And it's not because America was so wise or America was so good or America was so perfect, but it's because in God's grace, God brought out a movement of religious freedom here, not just religious freedom, but freedom to worship the true God according to Scripture. The Puritans came seeking to truly obey the God of Scripture, worship God as commanded in the Scripture. And God blessed this nation. And there was a sense of morality that we used to have. Even we can look back and see, boy, when I was a child, there was a sense of morality. Even though there was sin and wickedness and it was growing, there used to be a sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong. There used to be a knowledge of what was evil and what was good. God blessed that sense of morality. And there used to be a sense that America was a force for good in the world. We knew right from wrong. And we were a mighty nation that God blessed with mighty military. And we would stand for what was right and help other nations who were oppressed and help them stand for what was right. We were a deterrent to evil in the world, a force for good in the world. But we also know that America has long since turned away from God. Fallen from God, forsaken God. I mean, we don't want God anymore. We don't want God in the government. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want His truth preached. We don't want to hear that. America, by and large, has absolutely rejected God and gone their own way. And we see the aftermath of that. We see sin and iniquity growing worse and worse and worse. We see the judgments of Romans 1 have already been here since the 50s and 60s for sure. The judgment of God in Romans 1, when they begin to abandon God, the first one is sexual immorality. And we see the sexual revolution in the 50s and 60s come on. And then we see the homosexual revolution come on. That's the next judgment in Romans 1. And then if they still will not listen to God and turn back, God gives that nation over to a reprobate mind where they no longer know right from wrong. And the most vile of things they now love and serve. And we see that. The judgment of God is already here. We're already reaching the limit. We won't turn to God after that final judgment of a debased mind. Get ready, because God will bring the nation down. God will devour that nation. And many people have a sense of false peace. I mean, we have this tendency, we just kind of look out at our world today and our nation, we kind of go, well, what do? We just keep living life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, life as usual. That's exactly what Jesus said it would be like when Jesus comes. Life as usual. They will not know until that day comes and takes them away and God's judgment pours out. That's what's going on here in the book of Joel. The sin of God's people had reached its limit and God had already brought His judgment down upon that land. And so now that the judgment has fallen and everything has been laid waste, God is calling the priests, the ministers, those who serve God to wake up. Wake up. Realize what's going on spiritually and gird up the loins, set everything aside and set yourself to seeking me. You know, God can bring awakening in a nation and revival in His people in spite of us. But God calls us to obey Him. God calls us to take heed and see spiritually what's going on around us and wake up and see the desperate need and then set ourselves to desperate seeking of God. And that's where revival has to begin. And it needs to begin. It doesn't have to begin with the leaders, but it should begin with those spiritual leaders who say they know God, who are entrusted with the responsibility to stand at God's sacred desk and say, "Thus saith the Lord God to His people." It needs to begin in me. It needs to begin in these other pastors and spiritual leaders. And that's the calling here to God's shepherds, to God's priests, to God's ministers. Wake up to the spiritual climate you're living in. Come out of sleep and slumber and set yourself to seeking me. I am thankful for these men, these other pastors, Brother Tim McIntyre and Tom Foster and Brother Bob and Brother Terry and Micah and Brother Roger Long and all these men that gather together. You know, there's no competition. We're not there saying, "Well, how many people did you have at church this past Sunday? How many baptisms did you have? All this." No, we're just there saying, "Brothers, how you doing? What you battling? What do you need prayer for?" We're opening the Word together. We pray together. We cry out to God together. All of us know the desperate need. At least to some degree, we know there is great need for a stirring of God's Spirit among us and among God's people. We know there's great urgency in this nation and in the day that we're living in. We see that, and even yet we can be so calloused and distracted, so cold. It's easy just to fit in and go with the flow, even the spiritual climate in the church. But oh, the calling to come apart and set ourselves to true seeking of God. And so when do you call a sacred assembly? Well, you call it when you see the need. You call it when you realize you're nearing the judgment of God, and when you see the apathy in the church, when you see the love for God and the calling of true worship, all of that falling by the wayside, and so many distractions and so many other things, in an urgent hour, people being asleep, then wake up and call the assembly and stop what you're doing and seek the Lord your God. That's the calling here. God asked them, chapter 1, verse 2, has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? Ask yourself that question about our nation and where we are in the world. Has anything like this happened in our nation and in our world? Anything like this that we see going on today? Well, not in my time. I never saw America so absolutely blind to right and wrong. I've never saw so many people that can't discern between good and evil. I've never seen so many people that are going after sin and wickedness and having no clue that there is a God with whom they have to do. I've never seen the church so hardened. Even my own heart. I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. I've never seen a day when you can preach and preach and preach and hardly no movement among God's people to see their sin, to see the urgency of the hour, to see their need for God, a callousness. Never been like this in my day. I've never seen the nations like they are in this day. I mean, in days of old, the nations were always wicked and doing all kinds of things, but today, the world has all been brought on to a world stage where they can be united and all together on a global scale through social media and internet. This day is ripe for the rising of an Antichrist to gather not just a nation, but all the nations, to propagate that filth and those lies across the internet and gather some out of this nation and some out of that nation and some out of that nation on one scale in one army to defy God in Israel. And I'll tell you what's going on right now is a growing unity and hatred against the nation of Israel. Do you realize we're Israel's last friend, this nation? And that has been falling by the wayside quickly. And it's gone in the Democratic Party, that whole party there. They hate Israel. But now the little bit, not even maybe a majority, the Republican Party, the conservative right, now that is splitting in half and they are beginning to hate Israel and stand against Israel. Do you see that? And you know what that is? That is the Word of God being fulfilled before our eyes. Because the Antichrist will gather all the nations against Israel. There will be no friend of Israel but God. And He will gather those armies against Israel. And then Christ will come back and annihilate those armies. And the blood will come up to the bridles on the horses in the valley of Megiddo. With a word, He'll destroy those armies. That's where all this is heading. And I mean the world stage is ripe. Has anything like this happened before? Not in my days. Mm-mm. Tell your children about it. Tell your children's children. Have them tell another generation. You better start warning and pleading with your children. Wake up and call your children to wake up. And as I said, we are so often entangled, myself included, even a pastor, just in good habits, prayer and the Word in the morning, studying through every day the Scripture, getting ready for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday Bible studies, can often be calloused and drift spiritually, and the fervency and the hunger and the desperation for God be waning, the urgency of the hour be far removed. We're often busy with things that have no eternal value. What do you expect, preacher? It don't matter what I expect. What does God expect? What's a true Christian life look like? Look at Jesus. Walk as He walked. In that kind of holy perfection, strive after it. Every day He was ministering, preaching, and teaching the Word of God. He was never too busy for a lost soul that He passed by. Everything He was doing for the glory of God. It was all about the kingdom. He didn't have even anywhere to lay His head. Not that it's wrong to have a place to lay your head, but His priority was the kingdom. It wasn't the here and now. You know what we're like today? Kind of borrow a little bit of an illustration from Ray Comfort. We're like a people that are on an airliner cruising up at 30,000 feet in the air. And that airplane's getting ready to crash into the judgment of God. And we're up there and we're like, you know, this seat's kind of uncomfortable. How can I have a better seat? Maybe I'll get a cushion and set that under my bottom and so I can have a more comfortable ride. I don't know. Maybe, those hors d'oeuvres look good. Maybe we can have some caviar. Maybe I can get myself some of this. And all the while, that plane is about to crash headlong. And that's what we're like, even in the church. We see all these things and we shrug our shoulders and we see the judgment of God. At least I hope that we do. We see these things being fulfilled, or at least I hope that we do. I hope we see the urgency of the hour, but we don't. We shrug our shoulders and we're just, boy, I'm busy with that, and I get my eyes fixed on this, and my life is consumed with the here and now instead of God and His kingdom and the urgency of the hour. Do you see the need? Bottom line, Christ and His kingdom is all that's going to last. What are you busying yourself with? What has you? I guarantee you, something has you. What is it? Is it Christ and His kingdom? Is that what has you? The need. There's a second thing. There's the call. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. This is not a suggestion from God. God's not saying, you know, you might want to think about doing this. This is a command. All of these are commands. Consecrate to fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders. All those are imperatives. All those are commands from God to His people to set aside everything else and to gather together and to set themselves to seeking God. It's not just the priest. Well, it came first to the priest, but it's not just the priest. It's not just the spiritual leaders. But notice, it is the elders, and it is all the inhabitants of the land. Call everyone, everywhere, into the house of the Lord and cry out to Him. And so the command of God for the sacred assembly is not just for the elders and the pastors and preachers, spiritual leaders to gather together, but is for them to wake up and then call all of God's people and even all the inhabitants of the land, wake up. Gather together into the house of God, for our King is coming. Throughout the history of God's people, there's always been two predominant times when there would be a fervent seeking of God by His people. And it's very simple, but it's this simple. It would either be before judgment came or it would be after the judgment came. It would be a time when God's judgment was going to fall. And if you know Scripture, you know that when God's people go away from God, God is always warning, pleading, come back. Warning, pleading, come back. Warning, pleading, as that cup is filling up. Warning, pleading, turn back. God is a patient, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering God. And there would be times in the history of Israel when the prophets would be proclaiming that warning, and they would come to their senses, and they would see the judgment on the horizon, and they would come apart from everything else, and they would set themselves to seeking God. And yet there were other times when God's judgment was coming and God was warning and warning and warning to turn back to Him, and they would refuse and refuse and refuse, and then the judgment of God would fall, and then they would wake up. After everything was laid waste, after everything is devastated, then they finally came to their senses and said, we need God. It was always before the judgment fell, during that warning phase, or after the judgment had fallen. There's example after example after example of that all through the Scripture. 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat is warned of a vast army that is getting ready to come and slay them. He's warned immediately. He comes to his senses, calls the people to start seeking God. And they set themselves apart, call the fast, they begin seeking God. God hears their cries. God delivers them. God intervenes. Jonah is another one. There's many of these. You know, Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, a wicked Gentile people, and call them to repentance. Jonah doesn't want to go. I don't want nothing to do with those wicked Gentile people. He goes the other way, and well, God persuades him pretty clearly. Massive whale swallows him up. Jonah has a come to Jesus moment in the belly of the fish, and then when he's gotten back right with God, he spits him right back out on the shore at Nineveh where he's supposed to be. And he preaches, repent. Repent. 40 days, and your sins are going to reach their limit. Repent. And they repented. God intervened, and God heard their cries. And God withheld His judgment. And yet other times they would wait until it's too late. With Babylon, 586 BC, God warned through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it's coming, judgment's coming, they're going to carry you away captive. Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me, turn back to me, repent. No. Babylon came and destroyed them and took them captive. For 70 years they were captives in a foreign land. And then they came to their senses. Then the revivals began through Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. Then God moved their hearts. There's only two options when it comes to the sacred assembly. You can do it when God is warning of the judgment that's coming and set yourselves to seeking Him, or you can wait until after the judgment has fallen and then seek Him. Here was after the judgment had fallen. God had already judged His people. Locusts, fire came, devoured everything that there was, and then they began seeking God. You know, God's heart is always that we, our people, our nation, would repent before the judgment falls. Always. That's why God warns and warns and warns and warns before He ever unleashes the judgment. He pleads. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's our God. God gets no pleasure out of bringing judgment upon a land and slaying the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then God pleads, turn! Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die in your sins? That is our God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. God has promised He will judge this world. He's not putting that off. He's not slack about that. He has not forgotten that. God has a plan. But what is God doing? He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here in the book of Joel, they waited until the judgment had already fallen. They didn't listen to God's pleas to wake up. And so the call still comes. What a God, even after the judgment falls, turn to me. Turn to me. This is our great need. It is the great need of the hour. Let it be recorded. Let it be said. Let it be known and heralded. This is the great need of this moment, to seek God. Notice in verse 14, consecrate a fast. Consecrate means to set something apart unto God as holy. Come apart, set it apart unto God. This is no longer about us, and this is about Him. Set this apart unto God. Consecrate what unto God? A fast. A fast. It's a call, literally, stop eating. Start praying. Stop eating. Start hungering for God. Start seeking God. Start feasting upon God. Forget about food. Forget about eating. Set yourself toward God. It speaks of the seriousness and the dire need to turn to God and seek Him. In other words, it's such a dire need, it's such a serious and desperate need that even food can be set aside so that you might not be distracted and you might set yourself to God in seeking Him. And so always with the sacred assembly, there was the call to consecrate the fast. Set aside food and start seeking God. God was to take and is to take priority. He's to take priority. Drawing near to Him, coming apart, coming to the prayer meeting, coming to these meetings this week to just throw everything aside, to wake up, to see the urgency, to hear the calling of God. Even food can be thrown by the wayside that you might not be distracted and you might set yourself upon God in seeking Him. We really, and I myself included, don't know a whole lot about fasting. You know, the disciples are, I think it was the disciples of John the Baptist or the Pharisees. I'd have to go back and look. My mind is, it might have been the disciples of John. Somebody can correct me or even shout it out. But they came to Jesus and they said, "Why don't your disciples fast?" And Jesus said, "Well, right now the bridegroom is with them. But when I'm gone, they will fast." And I would just ask, do we? I'm honest, I don't know a whole lot about it. Not a whole lot about it. But it should be such a fervent seeking of God that there is a setting apart unto God our time, and even food falls by the wayside. And whatever that is to you, maybe it's half a day, maybe it's a whole day, maybe it's one meal, maybe it's a couple days, whatever it might be, the urgency, the need so great, set aside food and consecrate yourself unto God. Always came with the call to the sacred assembly. Secondly, verse 14, the call. Call a sacred assembly. Sacred, again, meaning holy, set apart. And the word assembly, the gathering. This is a holy gathering together. Every Sunday is a holy gathering, but this is a time of dire need, a time when you are so focused on God that food can fall by the wayside, and you set apart these weeks, these meetings, these days, these evenings to come apart unto God and seek Him. It's set apart to Him, not us. It's for Him to seek Him. We see our need, and we call the gathering. We set it apart unto God. And who is to be a part? Again, verse 14, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. Call the elders, again, the mature men, those that were godly men, those that were given up to God, the spiritual leaders. Gather those elders in. In today's world, applying it to today, it should be the pastors, the elders, the overseers, the bishops. All those one and the same, different roles of the same office, the calling of that of a preaching pastor. Call the elders. Gather the spiritual leaders and then all the inhabitants of the land. All are to be a part of this assembly. All the church, all the redeemed of God, all those who say they know Christ and follow Christ, let them all set these times aside, and then all the inhabitants of the land, it is time to come apart, it is time to wake up, it is time to begin seeking God. If they will come, let them come. Call them to come. And if they will, then come. And so it is a call for all of us to stop what we're doing. Disentangle yourself. Again, what has you? What's entangling you? What's distracting you? Come apart from that and set yourself to gathering together in the house of the Lord, the sacred assembly. As I said, this is much more about just some meetings. It's much more just about us taking a whole week to be busy. It's hard to be busy. Even in my own heart, as we're thinking about planning revivals, like, boy, that's a busy time. We've got so much going on. Really? Set that on the scale. What do you got going on? And then place Jesus, the kingdom, and the need all around us on the other side of the scale. Is there not urgent need? Do we care? Do we care that our children are lost? Do we care that there seems to be no stirring among their heart? Do we care that when the church ought to be at the altar weeping for souls, there's hardly any movement at all? Do we care that when a nation is on the America, on the brink of judgment, there's no pleading to God? Very little, even among us. This is the great need of the hour. Tim Howe preached out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 this past Thursday. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will. That's a conditional promise of God. If my people will, then I will. I wonder if we will. The need, the call. Lastly, the purpose. The purpose of the sacred assembly. Verse 14 again, those last few words, and a cry out to the Lord. That's what we need in the church. It's what we need in our own lives when we separate through the week. every now and then on a Wednesday night, I've said this before, maybe you remember, maybe you don't. It's often we forget. I even forget things I preach. We need it again and again. But, you know, there's the way that we pray when we're together. And sometimes it's a little bit reserved, a little bit more etiquette. And then there's the way that we pray when we're alone in desperate need. You know what God wants among us when we're together? To pray like we're alone with God. God, I mean desperate. Do you hold back when you're in need with God at home? Are there times when you're alone at home and there's need is so great, you're just there, God, please. You're wailing, you're moaning, you're pleading, oh God, I need you. God, I need you. Do you ever pray like that? That's what God wants to see. That's what needs to be in us, even corporately in an assembly meeting on any given Sunday, but even more in the sacred assembly. The purpose is to cry out to God, take hold of God, not let go of the altar of God, to seek Him. Look at chapter 2 for a moment. I want you to see what God is after in these meetings. Joel 2, go down to verse 12. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Again, blow the trumpet. Again, that's calling the assembly. Consecrate to fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Stop the wedding. Let the priest who minister before the Lord or to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Stop in the middle and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You see what it's about? It's about God's name. It's about His reputation. Why should they say, oh, well, yeah, that's just another one of them churches. Why shouldn't their mouths be shut and their minds confounded by the presence of God among us? This is about Him. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. And the Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Four necessities of true revival. Number one, preaching. Terry Jackson mentioned this a couple of revivals ago, sacred assembly meetings ago, in a prayer meeting one time. Preaching. And verse 12 says, now therefore says the Lord. We're coming apart from everything and gathering together to hear what God says. There must be the preaching of God's Word, unreserved, unapologetic proclamation of the inerrant, holy, eternal, living Word of God. Preach the Word. Proclaim what I say. And then prayer, verse 12 goes on to say, and turn to me. Turn to me. There must be true turning to God. There must be true seeking of God. We don't need meetings for the sake of meetings. We need to set apart this time to truly set ourselves to seeking God. Seek Him. Turn to Him. Humility. Verse 12 on into verse 13, we see that God is after the inward heart. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. God is always after our heart. He's after the heart. You know what? God knows our heart. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows what you're busy with. He knows what you love. He knows where you're consumed. He knows what's entangling you. He knows what your focus is. He knows if you have true love for Him in your heart, but it's waning, it's distracted. He knows if you're truly His or if you're not truly His. God knows our heart. And God says, turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garment. God's calling us away from the superficial, from hypocrisy, from empty worship, superficial worship. In that day, they would, in a display of grief and a display of inward brokenness, they would literally tear their outward garment. We saw that in the book of Acts, chapter 14, not long ago, when they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, and in a display of grief, they tore their garments. Do not worship us. We are just mere men like you. But see, you can tear your garment and your heart not be torn. You can put on a show, but your heart not be really directed toward God. And God says, I want your heart. And then repentance. Verse 13, return to the Lord your God. Repent. Turn back to me. Turn from where you are. Turn from anything that's in my way, God's way, and turn back to God. This is the character that God's looking for in our heart as we approach prayer meetings, even Wednesday, Thursday, as we approach any Sunday service, and especially these assembly meetings. And then the character of God, verse 13, the middle of the verse, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. And who knows if He will turn and relent and leave behind a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for who? What is God's blessings for? For us? Oh, we get to be part of it. We get the blessing of it. But who is it for ultimately? The blessings of God? For the Lord your God. Every blessing God gives to us is an opportunity for us to bless God and lift it right back up to Him. Everything. Every blessing. And this is our God. He is gracious. Do you know God to be gracious? Are you like that wicked servant that said to Jesus, I knew you to be a harsh master, cruel. Are you the servant that knows, truly knows your master, Jesus? He is so gracious, so full of loving kindness, so full of goodness to us, even though I deserve His wrath, even though I deserve hell again and again and again. God is gracious, God is gracious, God is gracious to me. He is gracious and merciful. Compassionate, God being patient and withholding what we deserve, holding back and just allowing us time to turn, to come to our senses. Slow to anger. He's not rash. God doesn't jump to judgment. He's slow to anger, slow to judgment, and of great kindness. God is after are good for His glory. God wants to bless our socks off so that our lives can be used up for Him in His name. Anything God commands, says to us in His Word, is for our good. It's what's best. And ultimately, it is for the glory of His name, a people set apart unto Him, living for Him, enabled and empowered by Him, and He relents from doing harm. Often, though we deserve judgment, when we come back, God just withholds the judgment. He pulls it back. Again, don't presume that God won't, because He will. Don't presume that God will not judge America, because He will. He will. Don't presume God won't bring chastening or judgment upon you if you continue in sin. He will. He will chasten His own. He's a loving, good Father. But He relents from doing harm. Do you know how often I just think, I don't know the full ramifications, but all I know is I have deserved God's judgment so many times in my life, and yet He has given me His good. And what God's saying here is, if you will seek Him even at this hour, who knows what God might do? If my people will, then... See the same thing here, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. Who knows what God might do if we'll set ourselves to truly seeking Him and come apart from all these things, the distractions, and set our lives, these days, these meetings apart as holy unto Him, and begin seeking and pleading and wailing and howling, crying out to God for what only God can bring down. His name, His glory, His kingdom, His salvation, His divine empowering of the church, His unifying of the church for Christ, the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of Christ in this day, this hour. Who knows the blessings that might pour out through God's people? Do you see the need? Will you obey the call? Will you humble yourself and seek Him? The sacred assembly, what we need in our life, what I so desperately need, what I need in my family, what you need in your family, our children, grandchildren, and down the line, among those we know in this nation, in our churches, the nations, God's own chosen people, Israel, what we need is God Himself. It's God Himself. Only God can do what needs done in us and in our people. And God says, well, you know, if you will seek Me, come apart, I will meet with you. If you'll rend your heart and not give Me some superficial meeting, some superficial gathering, if you'll rend your heart and truly seek Me, I'll meet you there. I'll come down and I'll pour out a blessing. Call the sacred assembly. Let's stand this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You today, and Lord, I know in my heart this is my true need and this is our true need, and yet in my heart I'm often so calloused and distracted, and God, I'm in such need of You. I pray You would awaken us to the urgent need, the dire need of this hour right here, even in this place, at this moment, and in the spiritual climate, God, that is in our world, in our own nation, in Israel, that You would awaken us. And even though our hearts might be cold and callous, God, if we see the need, God, I pray You would help us to begin seeking You. even this week as we are praying and gathering together and setting our hearts toward these meetings, and then this whole next week, God, coming up week after next, just to be away with you. God, I pray our hearts would be right in your sight. We need a mighty moving of you. We need what only you can bring down. Your divine presence, your divine power. True repenting of sin. True examination from your Holy Spirit through your Word, God, to truly get honest before you and see the things that are hindering us, sin that is in your way, every entanglement, God, tripping us up. Oh, God, that you would reveal these things and bring about true godly sorrow and repentance in our lives. True renewing and restoration to Christ and the call. True Holy Spirit presence and power in the church as we gather, that you would move and speak and stir our hearts. God, renewed energy and power, steadfastness, perseverance, endurance to the work of Christ and the gospel while there's time. One heart striving together for the faith of the gospel. God, help us as your people. We need you. Awaken us. May we begin to take hold of you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.